What a blessing to be here today. Beautiful day the Lord has given us. Your worship team has blessed my heart this morning. You being present in this house today blesses me. I'm constantly aware that you had decisions to make. You didn't just happen here. And you're not here just woke up and this is where I am. When you woke up this morning, seeing the weather and the beautiful day, it's a perfect day to be on the lake. It's a perfect day to be at a cookout. It's a perfect day to do a lot of outdoor activities, maybe mow your yard that you didn't get mowed this week. But you made a choice. I'm not going to sleep in today. I'm going to get up and I'm going to put my right guard under my left arm and I'm going to point my nose toward the house of God. Then when you decided you was going to church, out of all the churches in this city, you decided you'd be here with us. And we want you to know that we don't overlook that decision. And we thank you for being here with us today. We appreciate it. To everyone who's worked hard to make this day possible, to the ones who cleaned and disinfected and done everything they could to make this facility ready, we give honor to you. To those who worked the yards and the grounds and upkeep this building, to those who cleaned the restrooms and emptied garbage cans, we give praise to God for you. We just can't function without you. To those of you who, when you got your paycheck this week, you looked back and said, I'm going to put a portion of this back for the Lord, like He asked. And some of you even went beyond that because you want to see the kingdom of God increase in Cleveland, Ohio. We give honor to you this morning and we thank you for your giving. To the worship team who took time planning the music, praying what songs do we sing, and they'd come early to rehearse and to practice to make sure that they presented it flawlessly and put their best foot forward for Jesus. We give honor to you and we thank you for that. When I walked through the door, I was greeted with friendly faces that welcomed me to Church of Pentecost, that make people feel right at home when they walk through these doors. And to you, we say thank you and we give you honor as well this morning. You help make this thing work. As I walked through the door, I was greeted by a beautiful young lady who asked for my scriptures and my title today so that it all could be put up on the screen. These are things that don't just happen. There's people that work and think ahead and plan ahead. I appreciate that. To the guys in the sound room and those that are sitting there in front of all the computers playing solitaire for all I know. You guys sit up there in the lonely booth up there where it's hot and look down upon the rest of us and probably want at times spit bubble gum out on the audience, but you come and you work to make sure that the sound doesn't ring, doesn't roar, doesn't squeal, and it's hard to work sound for Pentecostal preachers. We're always saying, I can't hear myself. I want to have a t-shirt made that said, I am a preacher and a gospel singer. Could I have more of me in the monitor, please? Your job is sometimes impossible because you got some thinks it's too loud. Some thinks it's not loud enough. Some think it's just right. Very few, but some. And you're sitting here some mornings, folks don't understand. They think you got it set. Why ain't it set? They don't understand that changes of temperature, has to do with frequency and flutter of the speakers. Different size crowds has a lot to do with how I'm a sound man. I work sound with Gaither. Different size crowds has different things to do with it. Weather has to do with it. Where people sit in the facility has to do with it. And many times you're fussing about volume and you're not even aware that it's EQ that's killing you, not volume. And the poor sound man's up trying to do his best to make everybody comfortable. But today they come to do their job and with the house of God, and we say thank you for that. Thank you so much. The musicians who practice do their best to enhance their talent so that the music is not screeching, not rednecked, but sounds good. And while you sit and say, oh, that sounds good, and I almost want to go to sleep, you forget that there's hours invested. Because, you know, I hear people say this, and I'll say this again tonight. I hear people say, oh, I don't like this new modern music. I just can't stand it. I don't like songs that repeat themselves. I don't either. I prefer songs like, I'll fly away, oh glory. What's the next line? Oh, I'll fly away. Are y'all here? And then I've heard them say, all you need's two chords for all this new music. Are you nuts? I speak as a musician. There's chords in some of this new music that I didn't even know existed. And so it takes time to work this stuff out and to do it flawlessly. Thank God for our musicians. Amen. You go ahead and overlook them at your peril. There are churches today that are praying, God, send us musicians. And you've got good ones here. What are you doing? I just believe it's time that we edify the body of Christ. Let each other know we appreciate you. We need you. And thank God for a leadership team that cares about you, that loves you, that's there for your surgeries, your funerals, your weddings, to open a box of puffs when you need to blow your nose, and all the stuff that they have to do. Thank God for our pastors and our pastors' wives. Thank God for them. It takes everybody to have a church. And for these precious children that walked out of this sanctuary to go to class, how I thank God they're there, because now I know we have a future. I know we have another generation to hand this gospel to. So my friend, my heart overflows with gratitude. I said all that to say this. I love the body of Christ. We don't all operate the same. My foot doesn't do what my hand does. I've never understood it. Somehow my nose runs and my feet smells. I've never figured that one out yet. But you know what, dear friend? I need every part of this body to be able to function properly. And you're needed. I said, you're needed at Church of Pentecost. I love coming here. You know one of the reasons I love coming here? I love the diversity of this church. I love it. I love it. When I look, we have the white brother sister sitting beside the black brother sister, the Hispanic brother and sister, because we don't look at the color of skin. We look at the fact we all need the blood of Jesus Christ and we're family. Amen. And if you haven't got that lesson down yet, you're going to have to get it before you go to heaven. Oh, come on, somebody. Because there's going to be people from all nations, kindreds, and tongues that love Jesus. And above all, if we did not have the precious Holy Ghost that lives among us, we would be wasting our time to do anything that we do. But thank God for the Holy Ghost that's in this house this morning. Amen. I give honor to Pastor Roberts and First Lady and to his family. And I understand that one of his sons heard I was coming and said, I'm going on vacation. I don't blame him. I'd rather be in Florida than hear me preach today too. As a matter of fact, after he said it, I was trying to figure out how I could preach here today and be in Florida at the same time myself. You know, I just kept thinking the Lord would open doors for me in Florida or Hawaii. I keep feeling a burden for those two places, and so far I haven't had any open doors down there. But I'm honored to be here today. I've been around the country since I've been here. We've seen miracles. We've seen God do great things. I believe He's going to do them here today. And I give honor to you for letting me come. I want to say again, thank you. Your pastor's proven to be a very dear friend. Drove an hour to pick my wife and I up. But we had an accident and drove us home one of the first or second times we was here. And I just appreciate people like that. You folks found the need that I had of a trailer for my open skies camp meeting things. And your church paid a big bunch of money on the trailer that I have. And may I say, since I've purchased that trailer, I've now preached the gospel over 200 times on that trailer. As of today, we've baptized over 243 people in the name of Jesus on parking lots across America. We've seen 164 receive the Holy Ghost at these open skies camp meetings. Saw a dear sister in Gravel Ridge, Arkansas, diagnosed with lymphoma cancer, given 6 months to live. God moved every lump, healed her miraculously to the point that we have a medical report from a doctor that says, we cannot explain it, but you do not have lymphoma cancer. Last Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we were in Wayne County, Ohio, down in Worcester on the fairgrounds and at one service saw seven people receive the Holy Ghost in 10 minutes time on the fairgrounds. And then went from there to Madisonville, Kentucky. Got to Madisonville and on Saturday night we was having a miracle service and the Lord just moved in and took over. And there was nothing anyone could do. I mean, God just pushed the preacher, the singer. The singers tried to sing and couldn't for talking in tongues. Every time they'd pick up the mic to sing, the Holy Ghost would flow and nothing could move. In that service, the Lord laid it on my heart. I'd never seen this lady before in my life. And I said to a preacher, you and your wife, go lay hands on the lady in the white dress back there. I didn't even know who she was. A few minutes later, she came to testify. Said, I had back surgery a little better than 4 months ago. Can I just brag on Jesus a minute? She had back surgery 4 months ago. And doctors told me then they put in rods and this is the best they could do. I'd be in pain the rest of my life. This is the best they could do. 2 weeks ago, I slipped and fell and dislocated one of the metal rods in my back. And when I went in and they done x-rays and checked, they said when the rod came and then it made the inside of my spine in between two vertebrae serrated like a saw blade. And the doctor said, there's nothing we'll be able to do. As a matter of fact, we can't even do surgery on you again this quick. And if there was, there's not much we could do. We just had to move the rods out of your back. And he looked at her and said, I'm just going to be very frank. Within a year, you'll be in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. This lady's 40 years old. I never laid eyes on her. She didn't go to that church. She said, before they touched me, it was like you turned a switch off and every pain in my body left. I don't say this to be graphic at all, but to tell you the magnitude of her situation. When her spine dislocated, her tailbone dropped far enough that they said for her to sit down, she would have to sit on at least a 6-inch cushion of foam. Her husband was standing beside her and she said, to show y'all I'm healed, she sat down on the edge of that steel trailer that you folks helped pay for. and sat there and gave her testimony and said, I feel no pain at all. And her husband said, there's no way that could have happened. On Monday of this week, before I left, I had to rebuild the brakes on the back of my coach, and I jacked it up, pulled the rear dual wheels off, and was getting ready to take the drums off to do the brakes. I heard a car pull up behind me, turned around, and her and her husband was getting out of the car and said, we was hoping to catch you before you left town. Our church, and she named the church the apostolic church they went to, we only have a Sunday morning service, and Sunday evening they have youth events. We got there yesterday evening. The young people was playing volleyball. She said, I got in the volleyball game, and I played volleyball for 2 hours. 2 hours. 2 hours. She said, not only that, when I got home and started getting ready for bed, my husband said, Kendra, turn around. And she said, I turned. He said, no, turn with your back to me. He did. And she said, I'm going to let him tell you what he saw. He said, Kendra, I can't explain this, but the very scar on your back where they done surgery is gone. There's not a scar. God moved it all. Can I just continue to brag on the Lord just for a minute? Pastor, I'm going to give you a phone here, and I want you to read something to these people if we possibly can. Let me see if I can pull it up right here. I want you to get ready to read this text right here. You know Brother Jason Clutter, the multicultural director for the state of Ohio, the UPCI, pastors in Archbold, Ohio. Brother Jason Clutter is my friend. I'll be with them next Sunday morning. We was having a service on Sunday morning, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to go to the pulpit. It's one of the worst moments of my life. Let's see here if I need to shut this volume down so it doesn't start ringing on us here. There we go. I didn't feel like going to pulpit. I'd had a rough night. Memories, emotions, and drama in my mind. I'd worked hard on the sermon for the Sunday morning. There were some preachers there, and I guess I had an ego problem. I really thought, if I'm going to preach, I want to do it right. I'm going to preach my blue ribbon sermon. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm sitting over here to the side. Brother Clutter's getting ready to introduce me, and he starts giving one of those big introductions that when he got through, I could hardly wait to hear what I had to say. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, if my grandpa was here, he'd stretch to see who they're talking about. If my daddy was here, he'd be laughing. But if my mama was here, she'd believe every word of this. And I grabbed my Bible and my notes, and I headed the pulpit. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, I know you prepared for a message, but I won't need you to preach today. I don't need you today in the pulpit. Go to the piano. I went and sat down behind their grand piano and just started playing. The next thing I realized, I was playing a little song called The Healer Is Here. I stopped and I said, the Lord said He doesn't need me to preach today. He's laid this song on my heart. I believe the Lord wants to heal somebody today. Why don't you just reach up toward the Lord like a parent, a child reaches up to a parent, and just ask the Lord for your miracle while I sing this song. The place erupted with the Holy Ghost. People testifying that back aches and heartaches and leg aches and stuff we couldn't see was healed. And, you know, I love that. But sometimes you want to see something beyond that. After service, his platform's pretty tall. And I was sitting on the edge of the platform greeting people. And this lady came up to me and she said, today, when you said to raise your hands, we believe God healed my granddaughter. And I said, praise God. She said, she reached to grab my hand and said, Grandma, put your hand in my back. I feel something growing back here. Well, that's weird. We're always wanting things leaving, not growing. I thought, boy, this is interesting. Okay, this is weird. God bless you. We pray it's a good thing. God bless you. And I was just like, that was different. I got my coach and left, and 6 days later, I get a call from Pastor Clutter. Said, you remember a lady in the church saying that something was growing in her daughter's back? And I said, yes. He said, that's actually her granddaughter. The child's mother was killed at infancy in a car wreck, and they've raised that girl. And I'm going to send you a text. It's going to tell you what God did. I want your pastor to read the text. He said, first of all, there was a situation in her body that they had to monitor, because if she lost the healthy part of her body, she'd be in trouble. And they've had to have her monitored every 6 months. And they went on Tuesday to have the healthy part of her body monitored. I'm going to send you a text. I'm going to ask your pastor to read the text from Brother Clutter.
Brother Anthony, I just got a phone call of the granddaughter of one of our members, had only one kidney. They had been taking that girl up to OUFM for the past 20 years to make sure that one kidney was functioning. Yesterday, they were there and they were informed that she now has two kidneys and both are functioning.
I don't know what you need to be inspired today, but if God could give a girl a kidney on a Sunday morning, He's got no problem with your problems. God literally gave that girl a kidney on a Sunday morning. Isn't that amazing? You come too late to tell me God can't do anything. I just want your faith to be built in Jesus today. I couldn't heal a flea if it had a headache. But I know a man who can. And the Bible said, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast to the sea. This should be what we say. And the Bible said, and nothing. Everybody shout, nothing. Someone come on, say it again. Nothing shall be impossible. You didn't hear what I said. I said, nothing shall be impossible. Can I give you one more story? My pastor, Brother Edwin Harper, many years ago, was pastoring a church in Morgantown, West Virginia. They had a little church cut out in the edge of a mountain, a little just small church building. And they owned the rest of that mountain. So he called several people they needed to build. He called several construction companies, excavation companies, and asked them what it would cost to move a section of that mountain. And they come up, estimated how many tons of dirt and stone and rock would have to be moved out. And to be honest with you, the cheapest estimate they had, this is in the 1980s, the cheapest estimate they had was almost $500,000 to move all that earth. The last contractor that came that gave him the cheapest bid was walked up. His name's Lawrence, and he was sucking a cigar. He told him about how much money's going to cost, and Brother Harper said, man, this is for a church. Can you do anything any better than that? And he goes, you're Pentecostal, right? He said, yes, sir. He said, aren't you the guys that claim y'all believe you could speak to that mountain and it be moved? My pastor looked at him and said, Mr. Lawrence, thank you for reminding me of what we believed. And he said, I turned around with my back to him and lifted my hands toward that mountain and said, God, I'm not going to let a cigar-sucking sinner outdo my faith. And he said, Lord, you said I could speak to this mountain and tell it to be removed and cast in the sea and it'll be done as I say. He said, so in the name of Jesus, mountain, I really don't care where you go. I just need you to move from here in Jesus' name. He said, oh, Lawrence, sit there and laugh. Said, I'm going to watch this, and preacher, and just laughed and got in his truck and left. Brother Harper got in his car and went home, and he walked in the door about as low as a snake's ankle. He walked in, Sister Harper said, Sister Sharon said, Edwin, how did it go? And he said, I was going to say it went perfectly horrible. And I said, it went, and the phone rung. Now, if you know anything about my pastor, if a phone rings more than three times, he's not there. He can't stand a ringing phone. He's going to answer it, or he's going to hang up on you. And he grabbed the phone, and when he grabbed the phone, on the other end was a man with the Army Corps of Engineers. Said, aren't you the preacher that owns that mountain over here at such and such a road? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, we've got a bunch of students and a bunch of equipment we need to train. And we've done some soil samples on there. We found out that the dirt on that mountain is what we need for a project. And it's going to take almost all of that mountain to do it. And we need that dirt. What could we do? He said, well, what's it going to cost me for y'all to move it? The Corps of Engineers guy said, all we ask you to do is provide the diesel fuel for the equipment, and we're going to move it all. Within a month, that mountain was gone. There's a church sitting right there, right now. We just got to believe this book. We just got to believe the book. Hallelujah. Will you look with me in Revelation 21, verse 1. Now, I may not jump and shout and sweat today, but I don't necessarily have to scream to be anointed, right? I got a word for you today, but you don't want to miss tonight. Tonight, God has given me a word that is burning in my heart that I can't wait to share. May possibly have the weirdest title of my entire ministry. But if you'll come tonight, I'd like to preach to you and tell you the power of a song. And I believe we're going to leave here tonight with a song in our heart, and the Lord's going to do some supernatural things in this place tonight. Sometimes you need to learn to sing when you're hurting. Sometimes you need to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. So I want you to come tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about a little canary, if it's all right tonight. Anybody like canaries? Anybody like canaries? Nobody likes canaries? We wasn't going to serve them for lunch today. And I saw, Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now that line of six words, and there was no more sea, may not mean much to you. But when you're John the Revelator, and you've been boiled in a pot of hot oil, left for dead on a deserted island surrounded by sea, you can't find another Christian because there's sea in every direction hindering your fellowship. And the salt water pouring into the wounds on your body, lashing out. You'll be grateful for a time when everything that separates you from everybody else is gone. He said there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Out of all the cities in the world, there's only one city in this world that God's got its replacement already made, hanging out there in the atmosphere somewhere. There's not a replacement for Cleveland. When it's gone, it's gone. It's not a replacement for New York. Thank God Washington, D.C. won't even be replaced. Are you here? But when the Muslims and the Arabs have tore up Jerusalem, God's already got its replacement waiting just to let it right down out of heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, would you shout this out loud with me? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Say it again. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. with men. This ought to make a mummy dance. And he will dwell with him, with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It is an amazing comfort to know that the tabernacle of God is with man. I've come to this pulpit today to preach that little word to you. The tabernacle of God is with man. Precious Lord, I need help today from on high. I've never shared this sermon before, and this is a new day. And so I'm asking you, Lord, to somehow come by this room and use me to preach what you laid powerfully in my heart yesterday evening that I'm to bring to this people. And I pray an anointing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you shout it out? The tabernacle of God is with men. Hallelujah. One more time. The tabernacle of God is with men. You may be seated in the name of the Lord Jesus. I had something that I thought all week that I would bring to this pulpit, but yesterday while driving here, the Lord began to burn in my heart that this is what he would have me to share with you folks today. I sometimes feel uncomfortable with a sermon until I've preached it two or three times. As an evangelist, we get to do that. You pastors don't get to do that. But today I want to share with you the tabernacle of God is with men. There was an old song that we used to sing back when we sung out of the hymn books that some of you may remember. Go something like this. Maybe you elders remember this. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way, for the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason for my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. Anybody remember that old song? We go into a little chorus that's sung like this. It's one of them that repeats itself. He abides, he abides, hallelujah, he abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Once my heart was filled with sin, once I had no peace within, then I heard how Jesus died up on the tree. Then I fell down at his feet, and there came a peace so sweet. Now the Comforter abides with me. Some of you have never heard that. All the joy of missing the red back hymnal. He is with me everywhere, and he knows my every care. I'm as happy as a bird and just as free. For the Spirit has control. Jesus satisfies my soul. Now the Comforter abides with me. Isn't that good words? Maybe I need to put that in a new modern twist and release that again. He abides, oh, he abides, hallelujah, he abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Aren't you glad that Jesus lives with you? In the beginning, God made man, and he placed him in the garden. You understand that everything that God made, he spoke into existence until he wanted to make something that would be productive, and then he planted that. When God wanted something that would have a harvest, he didn't speak that into existence. He put effort in it. He planted it. Because God wants you to understand that if you want a harvest, you don't just speak a harvest into existence. You got to do some work and plant that thing. Well, it's quiet in here today. I preach by myself if I have to. And when the Lord put man in the garden, God, who did not have to do it, chose to walk every day in the cool of the garden. Think of all the things that God created. The mountains, trees. Sometimes you want to get away from people.
Right?
The pastor's son didn't even want to be with y'all today. He went somewhere to get away from people. You ever had those moments you just need to get away from somebody, so you go out and walk among nature? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Anybody else ever done that? God didn't do that. God could have took a nature walk any day he wanted to, but God happens to like people. You know, I told a guy the other day, I get amazed. I go to these churches and I preach these meetings, and I get linked sometimes preaching conferences with some of these cats, and they're like, let's go, let's get away from these people. Let's go to a restaurant. Let's get away. And they don't shake hands with nobody. They got private cell phone numbers. They don't want nobody calling them, nobody talking to them. Oh, y'all, I'm preaching way better than you're shouting. And I told a pastor friend of mine the other day, we have raised a generation of preachers that love crowds and hate people. We want everybody to come see us perform, but we hate people. Neighbor, if you're going to be anything like God, you're going to have to love people. In spite of all their scars, in spite of all their mess, in spite of all their mistakes, if you're going to be like Christ, you got to love people. God brought off, made all the animals. He comes down to Adam and says, you name them. Now, I've often thought about this. What a tiring job that must have been. Can you imagine what a tiring job? I mean, think about it. Adam comes up and he sees this big thing, this squiddy looking deal that had eight legs, and he waxes all eloquent. I shall call you Octopus. What a name. Then this big wallering animal comes walking up and said, I shall call you Hippopotamus. Then this little thing goes, he goes, mosquito. Are y'all here? He should have killed him right there. By the time he gets down to that four-legged yapper, he's out of fabulous names. He's just dog, cat. Out of all the things that fly, all the birds, all the bugs that fly, why is it that little pesky bird that's about a lot smaller than you can see got the name fly? Out of all the things that fly, how come he got the name fly? I don't figure that out. But God came down every day in the cool of the garden because he wanted to fellowship with man. God's always had something in his heart that he wanted to be with man. We never read where God took a trip to the mountains just to get away from man. As a matter of fact, God's desire is to always be with man. God likes hanging out with you cats. I don't understand. What is it to man that are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit? I don't understand what there is about me that attracts a holy God to want to be with me. And a wife didn't even want to be with me. There's times my kids don't want to be with me. But I'm glad when everybody else wants to walk out and nobody wants to be with me. There's a God who wants to be with me. There's some people that can only stand so much of me. That's the reason I only get invited here about every 6 months. They can only stand so much of me. But there's one guy who said, I'm just never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Let me tell you something, friend. This guy knows more about me than any of y'all ever hoped to know. He knows my uprisings. He knows my downsettings. He knows every thought I had. He knows every care I've got. Oh, come on, somebody. There's been days that I've just grumbled and griped all day to Him, and He never walked out. There's been days that He said, hush! Let me talk a while. There's been days that all I could do was murmur and complain. And there's been days that all I could do was cry. Yet He was always there. There was days He punished me, but He didn't leave me. There was days that He spanked me. But even in my time of sorrow, I don't understand this. Only God is big enough to correct me for what I've done wrong, but bless me for what I've done right at the very same time. Nobody but God can do that. And down through the years, God has been attracted to some pretty amazing creatures. I don't know that I would have hung out with Peter. I don't know that I would have missed the next revival to go sit and fellowship with the woman at the well. I'm headed somewhere. You just stay with me. I'm not sure that I would come to where you was when Jesus found you. Don't sit here and act like that. You know, I hear these people always act like, oh, when I found the Lord, I was just fixing to cut a record deal, and I was just fixing to be the next Elvis Presley, or I was just fixing to be the next, you name it. Neighbor, I'm going to tell you, when I found Jesus, first of all, I wasn't smart enough to find Jesus. I didn't know where He was or how to find me. When I wasn't looking for Him, He came looking for me. When my life was all messed up, neighbor, when Jesus found me, I wasn't having anything to offer Him. I was a broken, messed up individual headed for hell. And I am what I am by the grace of God, because there was a God when I was a nothing and a nobody that said, I like Him. Come on, somebody. I don't know that I'd have picked Jacob to hang out with. I might have hung out with the older brother. But God said, I'll hang out with the deceiver, the liar, and the supplanter, because I want to do something in his life. I want to hang. Come on, somebody. It was the goodness of God that led you to repentance. It was a God who, when nobody else saw anything good in you, He saw not what you was, but what you could be. And He hung out with you and loved you into the fold. Because God is attracted to broken people. Now I need to talk to you about something if I can. In the book of Exodus, we all know from Genesis why the children of Israel got to Egypt. First of all, it was the only way their life could be saved. And God had a reason to bring them down there to fulfill the prophecy of Joseph. And they got to Egypt and got into a place called Goshen. It was kind of like their little heaven on earth, so to speak. And when they got there, they built houses. They lived in houses. Everybody say this, houses. They didn't live in tents. They lived in houses. Tents don't have doorposts. And the Lord said, tell them to put the blood on the doorpost of your house. And you're to stand behind the door in your house. But at midnight, you've got to leave your house. Everything you built, you've got to leave it all behind. And you got to walk out to a place that can't nobody point to you on a map. You just got to walk by faith and leave your house. Come on, somebody. Everybody say, leave your house. You got to leave it all behind. You got to leave your house. But they went with this promise. If you'll leave this house, God said, I will give you houses that you didn't build. I'll give you vineyards you didn't plant. Oh, come on, somebody. So can you say between the old house and the new house, there's a tent. Now, the Bible would say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt together in tabernacles. This didn't mean they lived in church buildings. That word tabernacle means tent or temporary dwelling structure. It is a camping structure. That's a tabernacle. A temple is a permanent building. Hang on with me. When they got out across the Red Sea and spent about 4 or 5 days in the wilderness, God calls them together and says, I want a man from each tribe. And I want you to send them over to survey and scout out the land of promise. I want them to come back. I want to know where the giants lay. I want you to know where the giants are. I want you to know where the high places are, the low places are. I want you to know the fruit of the land. Not because God needed to know, but they needed to know. Because you see, before they left Egypt, it was already decided that they was going to Canaan. Say that with me. It was already decided. And what angered God is when the spies went across the Jordan and they got over there looking at the land and they saw, yes, the good side, but they saw the chaos and the trouble and the giants and all that. And those men that were the board of decision makers of that nation wound up changing their mission. Their mission was to go in and find out how we're going to enter it. But when they got there, they changed the mission to a if we're going to go. Be careful when you start revisiting what God has already decided, what God has already spoken. When God sends a word of vision from your pastor, your job is to decide how we're going to carry it out, not if we carry it out. When you start changing it from how, oh, come on, somebody. Well, I just don't think we need a new building. I don't think we need to relocate. Neighbor, your vision, your job is to help the pastor figure out how we're going to get there, not decide if we're going to go. There's some things God has already decided, and you'll anger God when you start revisiting what God has already spoke to the man of God. That's better preaching than I thought it'd be. So be careful. They quit saying how and started deciding if we're even going to go. God said, here's the deal. When you start revisiting my decisions, I'm going to give you a year for every day that you was revisiting my decision. Now for 40 years, you're going to have to wander in this wilderness till everybody over 20 years old dies in this wilderness. Now check your Bible. In 40 years, you'll not read of one house being built in the wilderness. The old people figured they was too old to do it. The young people had a vision they wasn't going to stay there. Why build a house just for those amount of years? And so guess what they did? They erected tent cities. And as they moved across that desert and across that wilderness, God guided them by a cloud and a pillar of fire. And every time that cloud stopped, that meant this is where you're going to pitch your camp. This is where you're going to stop. And they may be there for months, weeks, even years in that one spot. But if you read the book of Numbers, I believe it's the 13th chapter, you'll find that when they got there, the first thing they were to do before they erected their tents is they was to set up a tent in the middle of the camp directly under the cloud. And when they drove the last stake and put the last furnishing in that tent, the Bible said, and the cloud would cover the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. At day, it was nothing but a pillar of cloud that was going up into the sky. At night, there was a flame that was in that cloud that made it glow, that gave light into that camp. Now hang on to this, dear friend. What was God saying? God was saying, boys, because of the punishment of what you did, and because of you revisiting my decision, you're not going to get to live in those houses that I promised. Yeah, you had houses, and now you're going to have houses. But for now, you're going to have to dwell in a portable camping spot. You're going to have to dwell in a tabernacle. You're going to have to dwell in a tent. But boys, I tell you what I will do. Even though I'm punishing you, and you're going to have to live in tents for 40 years, when you start to pitch your tent, pitch me one too, because I'm going to camp out with you. Come on. on somebody. Even in the moments of my failure, there's a God that said you may have to struggle and you may have to bleed. But when you pitch your tent, the tabernacle of God is going to dwell with men. In spite of what you've done, in spite of where you are, there's a God that said, I'll pitch a tent right along with you and I'll dwell in a tent with you. So God said, when you start to pitch your tents before y'all set yours up, if you live in a house, I'll live in a house. But if you got to live in a tent, I'm going to live in a tent. I'm glad to tell you something, dear friend. Jesus isn't just with me on Sunday morning when I'm in the church and I'm all dressed up and everybody thinks I'm holy. But I'm here to tell you, when my world's been broken and my dreams lay shattered on the ground, well, come on somebody, and I feel like I'm in failure and I've disappointed everybody, there's still a God that said, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll be with you. Come on somebody. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Somebody shout it out. The tabernacle of God is with man. In spite of all of their sin, in spite of all of their weakness, in spite of all of their mumbling and murmuring and complaining, there was a God that said, I don't have the heart to leave you in the wilderness alone. He was the invisible God and still is. Are you here? Now I want you to imagine, by the time this is over, they've grown to almost 5 million people. Can you imagine how many tents it takes to house 5 million people? Can you imagine the tent city? Because they must put the door of their tent facing the ark of the tent of the testimony. They must all have their tent facing God. Let me tell you something, friend. You may be in a moment of total failure and feel like nobody cares, but I'm here to tell you, when you start to pitch your tent, make sure you're pitching in the direction of where God is. Don't be pitching it looking back toward Egypt. Come on, somebody. Don't put your front door headed the wrong direction. You may have blew it and you may have messed up, but if God's willing to stay with you, why don't you be willing to stay with Him? If God's willing to give you a second chance, why don't you throw your all into it and say, my God, at the tabernacle of God is going to dwell with me. I'm going to stay right here. Oh, come on, somebody. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my story. That's my plan. That's what I'm going to do. So pitch your tent toward the door with the door. And when you walk up to the outside of that tent city, when you get to the outside of that camp, Brother Roberts, I'm not preaching too good this morning, but when you get to the outside of that camp, with 5 million people being camped in tents, you probably can't see the tent of God from the outside. Come on, somebody. It's down in the middle. It's in the heart of the place. If there's any valley to it, it's in the middle of the valley. You can't see God's tent from the outside. But what you can see is the reflection of something coming off of the inside of that camp that's rising up to show everybody that God is in the camp. I want you to understand that I serve an invisible God, and He lives on the inside of me. And you can't see Jesus in me because He's invisible. But there should be a glow on my face and a smile in my life and a presence that radiates from me. And when I get to the restaurant today, although they don't see Him, they walk away from my table saying, my God, the tabernacle of God is with man. I felt the presence. I felt an unction. I felt the comfort. I want to ask you a question. Is the tabernacle of God dwelling on the inside of you today? You need to understand this, my friend. That in the Old Testament, God dwelt on inanimate objects. I'm playing on my phone because I'm trying to get my notes pulled up here. I want you to understand that the power of God dwelt on objects. The Ark of the Covenant. the rod of Aaron, the rod of Moses. There was two rocks that they used, the Urim and the Thummim. It was on the breastplate. It was on the ephod. It was on the mantle that Elijah wore. I'm almost done. It wasn't in people. It was not. Law and prophets went until John. It wasn't until John the Baptist that any man had the Holy Ghost living inside of them. All the Old Testament prophets would be moved upon by the Holy Ghost. It was an external thing that moved on them. You would read where they was moved upon by the Spirit of God. But nothing from within. But Jesus has always desired to be a little closer to you than just around you. As a matter of fact, He's talking to His disciples in John 14. And He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him. Oh yes, He's touched us. Oh yes, He's been around us. Oh yes, our hearts burned as He spake. But He said, but here's the deal. You know Him, for He dwelleth with you. But He shall be in you. I want you to understand that this outward man perishes. I want you to understand that every year that I live, this tabernacle gets older. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say this earthly tabernacle will be dissolved. But I got news for you. Though this outer man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day, because the tabernacle of God, God wants to live inside. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? God doesn't just want to be around you. God just doesn't want to be on you. But God wants to dwell in you. God wants there to be the fullness of Himself. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit. The invisible God wants to live inside you. Shout it with me. The tabernacle of God is with man. God wants you to have something so innate inside of you that it doesn't matter what your wilderness is. You've got enough on the inside of you to overcome everything that's on the outside of you. Can I just say it like this? Greater is He that was within you. I said, the greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. If you got the tabernacle of God dwelling on the inside of you, when you're in the hospital, the doctors are going to see the miraculous. The banker's going to see the miraculous. Your neighborhood's going to see the miraculous. If God is with us here today, everybody in this building is going to have to leave here saying, my God, the tabernacle of God is with man. You didn't come here today for pizza because we don't have any. I hope you didn't come here today for a hot dog. I hope you didn't come here today thinking we was going to hand out $100 bills. There's no other reason for me to be in this tabernacle today, other than the fact that I need God, and God is here. There's only one reason for you to be in church today, and that's your life needs a touch of God. It needs something divine. You need intervention from another world. Come on, somebody. This building is totally different than Walmart. There's nothing here that resembles the restaurant. There's nothing here that resembles the pool hall or the bowling alley. There's nothing here that resembles a club, because we didn't come here today to buy anything. We didn't come here to sell anything. We didn't come here today to eat anything. We're only here because we are mere mortals that need the touch of the supernatural in our life. And they told us that the tabernacle of God was with man. And so God has put a church in this neighborhood. So come on, somebody, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. Is there any apostolics in the house that believes God's in the building? I want to shout, the tabernacle of the Most High is with man. God Himself is in the house. If you need what the banker can do, you go to the bank. If you need what a lawyer can do, you better go to a lawyer. But if your problem is so severe that you need a touch from another world, you came to the right facility. This is not just another building on the block. This is not just another facility on the corner. This is the tabernacle of God. This is where God said He would meet you. This is where God said He would come to you. Tabernacle of God. As a matter of fact, when you got Jesus on board, the winds can't sink your vessel. When those boys woke up, Jesus said, "Don't you care that we perish? Are you kidding? When God incarnate is asleep on the boat, the waves can't rise high enough to sink that boat." You do understand that when you're in a fiery furnace, if the fourth man happens to show up, you're in good shape. You didn't hear what I said. Some of you are going through the fire. Some of you are passing through the flood. But I heard the Lord say words like this: "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle on thee. For I am the Lord, thy God." You need to tell the devil, "You picked the wrong house to mess with. The tabernacle of God." Some of you need to serve notice on the devil. "I got the Holy Ghost. You knocked on the wrong door. You picked the wrong house. You attacked the wrong marriage. The tabernacle of God." So you need to serve notice on the devil. I'm the tabernacle. I may be a temporary structure, but God has always chose to dwell in the temporary to bring about the eternal. Come on, somebody. God will dwell in a tent, but when they get in a house, in houses they didn't build, and God says to Solomon, "Now you can build me a house." I want you to know that whatever plane you're on, if you're rich, the God of the poor will set with the rich, for He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. But if you're poor, He said, "I've come to preach the gospel unto the poor." If you're broken heart, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bind up the broken hearted." I come to tell you, whether you're in the house or whether you're in a tabernacle, whether you're in a tent, there's a God who said, "I will never." Somebody ought to shout it. "I will never." Somebody shout, "Never." "I will never leave you. Never forsake you. But lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Stand with me, please. I need musicians to return. The tabernacle of God is with man. Jesus longed not to just be right here with His arm around you. But if you need comfort, somebody hugging you can only bring so much comfort. For the friend who hugged you has to
go home after a while. But if the tabernacle of God is with man, you have a divine comforter on the inside of you. There's going to be days that you're not going to have time to call Pastor Roberts and say, how do I respond to this? That's why you need something on the inside. And the Bible said that when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead you into all truth. I'm going to take a step further. Some of you have been here long enough and you've heard the truth of the oneness of God and baptism in the name of Jesus. But you got friends who'll stand and say, hey, I wouldn't do that if I was you. That's a cult down there. Them people's all messed up. And you need a compass from within. Because sometimes on this ear, you got somebody saying this. And sometimes you got people on this ear saying that. One's right and one's wrong. Brother, will you come help me just a minute? Will you come help me just a minute? Has anybody ever been there? Hold this arm, pull it just as tight as you can. Pull this arm just as hard as you can. You ever felt like you were pulled apart? You didn't know what to do. This sounded good, but this sounded true. This sounded, they got their scripture and he's got his scripture and he's got his scripture. And after a while, I just feel overwhelmed. It is at that moment that I need something from within to say, this is the way. Walk you therein. You know what the Holy Ghost is? The Holy Ghost is nothing more, nothing less than Jesus without a body living on the inside of you. You ever had a moment you just wish you could sit down and just ask God to show you which direction? That's what the Holy Ghost does. And I've come to tell everybody in this building, you can become the tabernacle of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, brother, may be dismissed, that you present your body. Can I close with one more scripture? Jesus said, behold, I stand out here on the outside and I knock. Knock, 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 knock. Jesus is, you know, we hear people say, come on, open the door. Just open the door to Jesus. You better be aware when you open the door what Jesus has come to do. Jesus didn't come to stand at your doorstep and hand you tracts and flyers. Jesus said, when I knock, if you'll open the door, I'm coming inside. This is not going to be praying a little namby-pamby prayer and feel a little warmth come over you and walk out saying, I hope I got saved. You're going to literally, old things on the inside are going to pass away. He's not going to dwell in an unclean temple. He's going to start taking everything out that he don't need. He's going to start breaking chains and addictions, habits. They're just going to start falling off. Because when He moves in, everything that hurts you has to move out. And you're going to leave here today with such a security in your spirit to know that tomorrow, that thing that had me enslaved isn't going to have me enslaved anymore. And I'm going to walk out knowing that the tabernacle of God is with man. You may have walked in here today and Jesus had you by the hand. He might have had you by the hand drawing you. But after a while, if you'll open that door, He's going to come in on the inside. And the things you've been trying to say no to, He's just going to take the desire for them. My God, I feel somebody's going to lose the desire for whatever they struggle with. Everything you've been trying to overcome, you're not going to have to overcome it. The Spirit's going to overcome it in you. And the life that you live in the flesh, you'll live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this room right now. You won't have to battle it anymore. You just got to let Him move in. As a matter of fact, here's how much you're going to be on the inside different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things will pass away. And just like when Jesus is dwelling in that tabernacle and the flame of fire is burning, there will be a tongue of evidence that will purge through your lips, that arise toward the heaven, that everybody will know that that is invisible is living on the inside of you. Would you lift your hands and praise the Lord for a moment? Preacher, you don't understand. I'm going to court in a few days and I may be going to prison. That's all right. The tabernacle of God is with man. He'll build His tent wherever you go. But preacher, you don't understand. I've lived this lifestyle so long. I've got these problems in my body that what I've done's brought it on. That's all right. Tabernacle of God's with man. There's a God who'll pull up a chair right inside of your heart. And He'll hold your hand all the way through it. Preacher, you don't understand. My marriage is messed up because of my mistakes. The tabernacle of God is with man. And even in spite of our failures, He'll pull a chair right up there and stay with you. Right now I'm asking, is there anybody in this building? I want everybody that will step out in the aisle. Everybody, saint, sinner, everybody. I want everybody, maybe this is your first time here or you've been here 100 years. I want you to come this way. Please come together on this front. Everybody. Everybody. I'm not going to call anybody out. I'm not going to single nobody out. Today, the Lord sent me here with a sermon for people that are here. I haven't talked to Brother Roberts. I didn't come in here until service was started. Last night, He just pointed where to park the rig, and we spoke very briefly. But I believe there's somebody in this building today. You need to experience what it's like when He moves inside of you.